But tonight I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will read the chapter together. I chose this portion especially for verses 12 to the end of the chapter and verse 27, which says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." This passage in connection with our confession of the communion of saints. When you have found 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please also turn to page 28 in the back of the Psalter hymnal as we consider together tonight with this passage, just question and answer 55. Question and answer 55. As we give a confession of what we believe concerning this question. The question asks us, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hear now God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Down to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given to the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our unpresentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And there we end with the reading of God's holy word. We pray He will add His blessing to it tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, question 55 asks us again, what do you understand by the communion of saints? How would you answer that question? Of course, there could be a variety of answers, I suspect, and most likely many of us would try to describe it by way of certain examples. We might say, well, an example of the communion of saints would be, well, indeed, our worship here tonight. Or the pie social that we enjoyed last week Sunday evening, or the church picnic this past summer. Or Bible study fellowship groups. Or even the coffee time in the narthex after the morning service. Or maybe even simply going out for pizza with another family from the congregation. We might say that any fellowship with fellow believers is an example of the communion of saints. Now, at the very outset, we need to understand, beloved, that this article, the communion of saints, is not a new thought in the Apostles' Creed, but it is a continuation of the previous article when we confess, I believe the Holy Catholic Church. In fact, if you were to look back in Lord's Day or at the page 3 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the communion of saints is with the Holy Catholic Church. They are separated by a comma, not a semicolon. And therefore, in reality, our confession ought to be, when we state it at night, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Pause. It's not a new thought. It is a continuation of the previous article. And therefore, the communion of saints is not something different, but it is a further description of that church. The communion of saints is not just a gathering of separate individual believers, but as someone has said, with the communion of saints, we are given a glimpse of the inside of the church. We are given a glimpse of the intimate life of the church. And that familiar hymn, which we hope to sing at the close of our service tonight, answers this question very well when it says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. You see, beloved, the communion of saints is indeed a bond. It is an intimate bond. It is an eternal bond. However, even though eternal, it is still very real today in this life. Even though that communion is not always, if ever, expressed beautifully in this life, even if at times we might question if it is real, yet the fact of the communion of saints is real, and it is portrayed beautifully by Paul in this passage using the illustration of that most marvelous of God's creative works, namely the human body, of which the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, it is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Now, Paul's purpose in using that analogy in this portion of Scripture was to teach the Corinthian believers that just as the healthy functioning of the human body demands that all of the member parts of that body work together in harmony, that the very same is true of the church, which is the spiritual body of Christ. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and God placed all things under Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The communion of saints, beloved, is where believers enjoy a bond of intimacy. First of all, with their Lord. And secondly, with one another. And it must be in that order. First of all, with the Lord. And then, secondly, with one another. With the Lord, a bond of intimacy with the Lord, which is the only way, of course, to be a saint. Paul says in verse 3 of the portion we read, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The only way to be a saint is to have that bond of intimacy with Jesus Christ by faith. A saint, we know, is a believer, not a sinless person, but one who is washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. A saint is one, even on this side of glory, in this life, one with true faith, who has intimacy with his or her Lord, intimacy based on love, sacrificial love, which the believer demonstrates because of Christ's love for us in sacrificing himself in our place for our salvation. And we know that Christ's love has been seen in his purchase of us. His purchase of his people, by which believers, as the Catechism says, share in all his treasures. And we are to understand treasures here as that which all believers share without discrimination, namely Christ's love, Christ's name, Christ's righteousness. His treasures are also summarized by the last few articles of the Apostles' Creed: the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These belong the same to all saints, as we hinted at this morning. Either you have these things, either you have a forgiveness of all of your sins, or you have no forgiveness of none of your sins. Either you have it or you don't. These treasures are not poured out in various degrees upon God's people, but each one of God's people has these things in full. All believers are rich in Christ Jesus with the very same riches, as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich," with the riches of salvation. And these treasures then flow from his redeeming work accomplished for us by himself and applied to us by the Holy Spirit, by which believers then share in Christ, as the Catechism says. The older version says that believers are partakers of him. Because you and I do not share in his treasures and gifts unless we are first bonded to him by faith, unless we are one with him by faith. And therefore, beloved, as we think about this, the communion of saints really is something that is amazing. It really is a miraculous work of God himself, because the communion of saints is not simply a group united by similar backgrounds. For example, a similar background in ethnicity, whether Dutch or Japanese or German or Hispanic, or the background of a similar educational level, or a similar cultural background. The communion of saints is not simply a group united, for example, by similar character, like the Optimism Club or Toastmasters, or those who are bold over here and those who are shy over here. It is not simply a group united by similar circumstances, those who are in the high school years of life or in the young people's group, those who are in the college years or early career are in the college age group. There are married groups, there are single groups, there are groups for the wealthy, groups for the poor, there are grief support groups for those who share those circumstances of grieving. There are groups that are put together based on the circumstances of having attended the same college. The communion of saints is not simply a group united by similar ideologies, like being Republican or Democrat or pro-abortion or anti-abortion, or those who find a common ground with regard to what labor unions have to offer, for example. It's not even simply a group united by similar hobbies like hunting or golfing or basketball or fishing or any of those kinds of things. I trust you get the point here. There are many groups, there are many clubs and organizations that bring people together for one common reason and keep them together just so long as whatever the issue or whatever interest remains intact. But as soon as whatever goal might be is accomplished, the group disbands. Now, the communion of saints, of course, also assumes something in common. But that which saints have in common is a person, Jesus Christ. Him crucified and resurrected. The communion of saints are people from different tribes and tongues and nations with different backgrounds, a different character, different circumstances. Really, the communion of the saints is an unlikely bunch with a multitude of differences. Yet all have new life in Christ Jesus, each and every one with His lifeblood, with His Holy Spirit flowing through each and every one. Just as the very same blood that flows through our brain also gives life to the bottom of our feet. And therefore in Scripture, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she who meekly touched Jesus' hem, she belongs to the mystical body of Christ just as much as an Abraham or David or Peter or Paul. Saints have Jesus Christ in common, and therefore the same King, the same Holy Spirit, the same allegiance, the same kingdom rules and goals, the same desires, that which will never end. You see, beloved, we may have very few earthly interests in common, yet that which believers have in common governs our earthly interests and differences in a common way. He governs, He directs, He guides how each and every one of us engages in our earthly interests and how each and every one of us travels that pathway that we call life. Saints enjoy a bond of intimacy with their Lord based on love, but also driven by loyalty, loyalty to Him, responding to His love with love for Him, as the communion of saints is maintained. Someone has said the exercise of the communion of saints cries out for living communion with Christ. If you are ever tempted to agonize over the sad state of the communion of saints, then each and every one of us must first examine our own hearts and lives and examine as to whether or not we are engaging in that communion that we need with Christ. We are called to exercise fellowship with Christ by feeding on His Word, by demonstrating dependence upon Him in prayer, by communing with Him. And as the Holy Spirit blesses God's people with growth through strengthened faith and through an increased assurance of salvation, then we are called to seek to employ the gifts with which He has blessed us, with which He has equipped us, given to everyone, but now given differently. The treasures we all share the same. The treasures of salvation we all share the same. But His gifts are poured out differently in different measures. Verses 4 through 6 again. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And as Paul goes on at the end of this chapter and in other places, he points out different offices in the church, different gifts that God's people have been given. And that's why the body is a wonderful analogy here. Just as the body has different parts, and all those parts have different functions, so that, boys and girls, the feet do not do what the hands do. The mouth does not do what the ears are supposed to do. The nose does not see, for example. And in the body of Christ, the church, some are gifted more spiritually, others are gifted more materially. But there are all kinds of gifts, an abundance of gifts that are poured out. Gifts to lead, gifts to organize, gifts to comfort, to pray, to counsel, to prepare and bring meals, to work with one's hands on behalf of another, to preach. The list is endless. Some are on the front lines and others behind the scenes, as we say, in a support role. One commentator says, in the army, those who are busy with the supply of food do not win victories. And we know that he means they are not out there actually fighting with their hands. He goes on, but by their unassuming task, do surely cooperate in the victory. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the tie that binds the hearts of His redeemed people to Himself. Each one is a member of His body, which is not complete. His body is not complete without anyone. Just as Paul says, the physical body is not complete without any one of the members that God created to be a part of it. God's The body of Christ is not yet complete. It will not be complete until every last elect child of God has been gathered in. Then the bride will be perfectly adorned and ready for the bridegroom. And whatever class distinction may be present, even among Christians in society, those class distinctions are wiped out in the body of Christ, as all are of equal value and all enjoy a bond of intimacy with their Lord and also then secondly with one another. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And I trust we all understand that this is not just talking about just in the local church. Yes, it ought to be experienced here most directly and most consistently. But it is also to be exercised beyond the boundaries of these walls and even beyond the boundaries of the theological designation of Reformed as God gives opportunities. That bond of intimacy that believers enjoy with one another is also then based on love. John, in that short epistle of 1 John, speaks of love. Ours for each other. Why? Because of God's for us. It's based on love because of that common bond that we enjoy. We are recipients of the same love of God in Jesus Christ. We are recipients of the same saving grace of God, of the very same rescue from eternal hell and damnation. We are recipients of the very same forgiveness of all of our sins, recipients of the very, very same eternal hope. You see, beloved, that which is most important for time and eternity, all believers have in common. All are a part of, each one is a part of, each one is a member of the one and same body of Jesus Christ, and therefore called to love one another because of mutual dependence. We are mutually dependent upon one another. We may not always think so. We may not always act like it. But just as the parts of the body are mutually dependent upon one another, the members of Christ's body are mutually dependent. Paul makes that clear that one part does not a body make. If there was only a hand, or only an eye sitting over there, or only a nose or a foot, that's not a body. That, by its very definition, is not a body. And by itself, any one of those things is useless. It takes every single part as God intended, working in harmony, fulfilling its function in order for the body to properly function as a whole. And again, the very same is true with the church. Each and every one is necessary. Paul says again, verses 19 and 20, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And as Paul goes on to say, not one part is to feel superior over the other parts and say, I'm more important than you, and therefore I don't need you. At the same time, not one part is to feel inferior to the others and say, well, because I'm not that, I'm not a part of the body. Because Paul makes it clear that the differences between the members are purely in function. The very existence of the body as a body depends entirely upon each member fulfilling the function and purpose for which it has been designed. And therefore he can say with full confidence in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And therefore, in the church, beloved, no believer by himself or herself can claim to be the whole church, the whole body. But at the same time, not one is excluded. And believers have a duty, as the Catechism rightfully says, believers have a duty to use the gifts with which we have been blessed to give of ourselves for each other and for the sake of the whole. And as we hinted at this morning, when we see each other as those who partake of the same Christ, as those who rejoice in the same forgiveness, as those who are waiting for the very same resurrection of the body and life everlasting, when we see each other in that way, then the various gifts with which we have all been blessed in different ways will not become a cause of arrogance or envy or fighting, but instead they will become the cause of joy in Christ Jesus, who provides what is necessary for the whole body by way of each believer. Indeed, what a beautiful demonstration of the activity of that common faith. Yet to fail to exercise our duty is sin against God. It is to fail each other. He has given believers to each other for each other. And to fail to exercise our duty is to sin against God. It is to fail each other. But also the exercise of that duty does not discriminate. The Catechism says, always ready and cheerfully. Always ready at any moment. And cheerfully, not begrudgingly, not complainingly, complaining about what I'm missing out on because I have to help so-and-so. But always ready and cheerfully for all. And not just when it's convenient. And as well, not just for and with those we enjoy or whose company we enjoy. It's so easy to migrate to those with whom we have so much in common and enjoy spending time with them. And that's okay. But even for those whom we might consider to be burdensome, just as we hope others would treat us when they think that we are burdensome to them, that they would not discount us. That bond of intimacy with Christ and with one another, beloved, is indeed driven by, is based on love, but also driven by loyalty. Again, loyalty to Christ our head, and therefore loyalty to each other as members of that one and the same body. The Catechism says again that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. For the service and enrichment of the other members. The older version I really like better because I think it actually gets to the purpose of the writers, advancement and salvation of the other members. Because I believe what the writers were intending to point out is that we have a duty for our brothers' physical well-being and their spiritual well-being. Physically, duties with regard to the advancement or service of them, to come to the aid of our fellow members in Christ when their needs arise. As Matthew 25 points out in that familiar story of the sheep and the goats, Jesus says, inasmuch you did or didn't do it to one of the least of these brothers of mine. And therefore, he's talking about incarcerated believers. He's talking about hungry believers. He's talking about thirsty believers and lonely believers when needs arise. Indeed, these duties are not to be demanded of us by each other, but they can be expected of us by each other. Yet at the very same time, they are not to be taken advantage of. But also spiritually, not only physically, the salvation and enrichment of our fellow members. You see, the spiritual needs and the physical needs go hand in hand. And that was the practice of Jesus, wasn't it? When he would feed the multitudes, boys and girls, what did he do? He preached to them, didn't he? He fed them spiritually with the Word of God. But he didn't end there. He fed them with bread and fish. We are called to give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Apart from that, it's just a very, very temporary cup of cold water, really very meaningless. Our spiritual duties toward each other, beloved, include comforting with the Word of God. Maybe by way of giving profession of the comfort that we have received in a similar circumstance or giving them comfort with the Word of God. It includes encouraging another in their walk with the Lord throughout this life, and especially when it comes to worship. I have to tell you, if you don't know already, I have to tell you what an encouragement it is to me as a preacher to be able to come up to the Lord's pulpit, which is a fearful thing. But to see this building filled with you, God's people, who love the Lord and desire to have His Word, to feed upon His Word, and believe that He actually does it through a sinful man like me, or Reverend Dahl, or Reverend Admiral. What an encouragement that is to me. And I hope and pray that each of you is an encouragement to each other by your very presence tonight, that you are encouraged by those who are gathered around you by their very presence, and that others are encouraged by your presence among them. Many duties that we could outline spiritually, but also and more difficult. The spiritual duty of admonishing and rebuking. Yes, we have the spiritual duty of mutual discipline. To care for one another. To keep each other accountable and to be kept accountable. And that mutual discipline, beloved, is indeed to be given in humility and love. Not in a heavy-handed way. Not lording it over another. Not in arrogance, but in humility and love. And it is to be received in humility and love. Not getting angry. Not striking out. But doing a proper examination of oneself. To be given in humility and love. You see, beloved, if and when we see a brother or sister in sinful error, our duty is not to go out and to gossip about them, but to ignore them themselves. But our duty is to go to them and do all possible with the help of the Lord to save them, to bring them to confession and repentance. And also, beloved, it is our duty to seek reconciliation when we have been torn from one another for whatever reason, to seek reconciliation with one another. And when we do so and God blesses that, it is indeed a beautiful thing, and that bond between believers is even stronger than it was before. But ultimately, there ought never be a time when believers enjoy each other's company and it can be characterized as unholy. I'm not talking about wrongs being committed. That too, of course. But it is possible for God's people to enjoy one another's company, and really it can be characterized as unholy. Why? Because there was nothing of God there. In other words, there was no evidence in that gathering that believers were together. One commentator says, He gave you a heart so that you might have compassion toward your brothers and sisters. He gave you a mind so that you might think also on their behalf. He gave you a mouth so that you might speak with them to comfort or to admonish. He gave you a hand so that you might extend it. He gave you feet so that you might hasten to their aid. He gave you your wealth so that you might share it. He gave you your knowledge so that you might pass it on. The communion of saints means sharing with one another that which Jesus Christ has shared with us, and therefore it is a foretaste of the communion in heaven for eternity that we look forward to. Well, there are so many applications that we could talk about together tonight, but I want to end tonight with one specific application, one very detailed and specific application. What happens on Sunday morning and Sunday night before and after worship? And my point is this: nobody ought to walk out the doors of this building without having had some sort of fellowship or conversation with others, either because they wanted to avoid contact with others or because they were avoided by others. Whatever the case might be, to neglect fellowship with each other is disobedience. It is to try to separate that which God has joined together. And what better place as we come together out of the world on this day of rest to enjoy fellowship, worship with one another before our God, to be sure, but also to enjoy one another's company before and after. And I'm not saying that the conversation ought to be geared in such a way that it would distract any one of us from the worship that we have just engaged in, or that it would distract us from meditating upon the message heard. But we ought to cherish one another's presence. We are to embrace each other in Christian love. And as far as visitors, Those who visit with us, they ought to know from us that they are welcome, that they are glad, that we are glad that they are here, and they ought to be made to feel that way. And of course, with regard to visitors, it is the primary response of the members of any given congregation. But to those of you who may be visiting with us tonight, I want to say to you, it's okay to be forward. It's okay to introduce yourself. All of us are called to step out of our comfort zones on behalf of one another. And I do believe that that serves then both the physical and spiritual needs that we have. It serves our physical need for social contact with believers. It serves our spiritual need to make one, to make each other feel a part of the family of God here in this place. The blessing of the communion of saints, beloved, is mutual encouragement, mutual fellowship, mutual care and support for the welfare of the body. You see, beloved, apart from the communion of saints, there is nothing but utter and unbelievable loneliness because there is no communion with Jesus Christ and His redeemed body. But praise be to God that for those who are in Him by faith, by God's grace, they will never be alone. And therefore, may that be our goal as a people of God, to be used of Him, to always be a taste of the eternal communion with the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Amen. Let's pray together.